I've read many versions of the Bible in the pulpit from time to time, but I've never read this one before. There's going to be a certain difficulty. It's in Old English language and spelling, and all the S's are F's. And in fact, this Bible, which I have in the pulpit tonight, was printed in the year 1607. Now, we've had many versions of the Bible here that I've read to you after the authorized version, but tonight I'm going to try and read one from before the authorized version, the King James, which was produced in 1611. You'll notice some similarities, some differences, but I think you'll be glad that the authorized version came out when it did and got us going on more modern English. I want to read from Paul's letter to the Philippians, because this letter is written from prison. And during the 17th century, many wonderful writings came out of prison. The most famous, of course, was John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But here is a Christian writing from prison, and writing a letter just full of joy and love for others. So Philippians chapter 1, and if I get stuck, you'll bear with me. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, having you in perfect memory, always in all my prayers for all you, praying with gladness, because of the fellowship which ye have in the gospel from the first day unto now. And I am persuaded of this same thing, that he that hath begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As it becometh me so to judge of you all, because I have you in remembrance, that both in my bands and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all were partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how I long after you all from the very heart root in Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may discern things that differ one from another, that ye may be pure and without offense until the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I would ye understood, brethren, that the things which have come unto me are turned rather to the furthering of the gospel, so that my bands, I think we would call it today bonds, so that my bands in Christ are famous throughout all the judgment hall and in all other places, insomuch that many of the brethren in the Lord are boldened through my bands and have more frankly speak the word. No, I've missed a word there. Yes, I think, and have more frankly speak the word. Some preach Christ even through envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one part preach Christ of contention, and not purely, supposing to add more affliction to my bands, but the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Yet Christ is preached all manner ways, whether it be under pretense or sincerely, and I therein joy, yea, and will joy. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and by the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as I heartily look for and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all confidence, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For Christ is to me, both in life and in death, advantage. And whether to live in the flesh were profitable for me, and what to choose, I know not. For I am greatly in doubt of both sides, desiring to be loosed and to be with Christ, which is best of all. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And this I am sure of, that I shall abide, and with you all continue, for your furtherance and joy of your faith, that ye may more abundantly rejoice in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your matters, that ye continue in one spirit and in one mind, fighting together through the faith of the gospel. And in nothing fear your adversaries, which is to them a token of perdition, and to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given for Christ, that not only ye should believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, having the same fight which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. So reads the word of God from that one of the oldest English translations, I suppose, largely based on the work of William Tyndale. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that each one of us may learn something this evening that will help us to be a better Christian. We pray that if there are any here who are not yet Christians, who would sincerely like to be, and who feel their need of a Savior, that they too may come to a step nearer to him and may feel that it has been good to be here. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. I think one of my problems with history at school was the fact that a year beginning with the figure 16 belonged to the 17th century, and I'm sure you've had that problem too. Now let me make it clear that by the 17th century I mean 1600 to 1700, in other words all the 16 odds. And the great difference between 1600 and 1700 is this, and this is its importance for us. In 1600, we would not have been allowed to meet here tonight to worship as we are doing. But in 1700, we would. And I'm going to try and show you tonight how that change occurred and how liberty of worship came to this land of ours, so that for the last 200 to 300 years, we've been able to meet like this and worship as we felt we ought, with no one hindering us, no one dragging us off to prison, no one executing us because we did this. And it is in this century that the battle was fought and finally won. Now let me begin with the state of play at the beginning of the century. There were by this time three groups of professing Christians in England, and I'm going to speak only about England. It was the most important place in this century. There were three parties, if you like, of Christians. There were no Roman Catholics, not officially. They'd now been banned by law. If they were there, they were secret sympathizers. But officially, there were no more Romans. There were two groups within the Church of England and one outside it. The two groups in the Church of England we call Anglicans and Puritans. The Anglicans accepted what Queen Elizabeth virtually worked out as a kind of compromise, a mixture of things that used to be done by the Romans and things that the Reformers did, and the Anglican mixture, I'll not use the word muddle tonight, let me just use the Anglican mixture, was followed by many people in this country, particularly by those who regretted some of the Reformation. But within the Church of England was another group of people, represented by Richard Baxter, whose hymn we've just sung, who were called Puritans because they desired to see a much purer Church of England. They wanted to abolish vestments. They wanted to abolish crucifixes. They wanted to abolish candles. They wanted worship to be plain and simple, to be pure. And above all, instead of worship being at the center, they wanted the Word of God to be at the center. And they were tremendous Bible readers. They did it in their own homes as families. They did it privately as individuals. But above all, they wanted to see in the church regular and consistent Bible study. Richard Baxter is a very good case in point. Not only did he give them 2 or 3 hours Bible study on Sunday, but he went from house to house and gave each family 20 minutes Bible study in their home. And he had a rotor and went down the street, in and out of each house, just giving them Bible study. That's the secret of his effect on Kidderminster. So here we have the Anglicans and the Puritans. The Anglicans still using quite a lot of the rites and ceremonies that had been used for centuries, and the Puritans wanting to make it quite simple, as simple as it was in Geneva or Scotland, and to make the Church of England as simple as the Church of Scotland. Then outside the Church of England was a third group. We call them independents because they wanted to be independent of the church. They were called separatists because they separated from the church. They were called Brownists because a man called Brown was a great leader among them. And above all, they were called Congregationalists because they believed that each congregation should order its own affairs under the Lord. Now, here is the state of play then. And of the Congregationals at the beginning of the century, John Milton would be a fairly good case in point. The Congregationals, or Independents as they were called, rejected the idea of a national church, of a state church, and their slogan was, Reformation without tarrying for any. In other words, we're not going to wait till they change the Parliament or change the church. We're going to get right on ahead and live by the Bible in our local congregation. Of course, many of them paid for it with their lives. Greenwood and Barrow were two of them who paid for that with their lives, but that group grew. Now that I'm going to look at the reign of each king or queen in England over this century and ask what happened in England during this century. And the funny thing is that most of it happened in Buckinghamshire, or a great deal happened in the Chiltern Hills. And after I've spoken this evening, I think there may be one or two of you who would like to get in a car and go a tour of the county to see the things that I'm going to talk about. Now, it may interest you in your own locality. The first king is James the First. He had already been king of Scotland as James the Sixth. But now he came south and became the king of England as well as Scotland and changed from James the First to James the Sixth. Now, he had two ideas from the very beginning which he had not spoken about publicly. One was he believed in the divine right of kings to rule religion. And the second was he believed in the divine right of bishops to rule the church. Now, he kept very dark about this north of the border. And you still have to keep fairly dark about both those things north of the border.